Good morning. It is actually with pleasure that I have this opportunity. As scared as I am, it's still a pleasure. Hopefully once we get started, it'll flow all right. I struggled with this lesson quite a bit over the last few nights. In fact, I stayed up most of last night. We're going to be talking about a subject that is extremely important. And this is not going to be a typical sermon per se. What I'd like to be able to do is just talk with us a little bit about some things that have been on my heart, my mind. And we're going to start by going to Hebrews chapter 11. The subject we want to discuss this day is faith. Faith is a tremendously important aspect of the scripture. In fact, it permeates throughout the whole scripture, the concept of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So obviously it is something that is paramount importance. Hebrews 11 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance, the foundation, the ground rock, if you will, of things hoped is predicated upon faith. Faith, something which is so vitally important to a Christian's life. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, and confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation that have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hope is the anchor of the soul. It is that which allows us to endure. But Hebrews 11 goes on to say, not only is it the substance of things hoped for, but it is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is something that's tangible, something you can hang on to. Hope comes through faith, and faith is that which gives us the evidence we need to endure. If you go back to, John 20. Get my mind straight. John 20, verse 25, we have the events that are recorded after Jesus arose from the dead. He was seen by 10 of the apostles, Thomas not being there at the time. And so when the apostles came to Thomas, they said, the Lord is risen from the dead. They were, can imagine how excited and happy and thrilled they were that Jesus Christ had arose from the dead. But what did Thomas say? In verse 25, he says, except I see the hands and the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was saying that he wanted tangible physical evidence that Jesus had come from the dead, that he wasn't going to accept what these men had told him they had witnessed. Well, 8 days later, Jesus appears again to the apostles. This time, Thomas is there. And he calls Thomas to him and says, Thomas, come. Put your finger in the nail prints in my hands. Thrust your hand into my side and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. Those who have not seen. John goes on to record in the next verse, many other signs truly did Jesus. Jesus did many signs, hundreds of miracles. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 with two fish and some few loaves. He cured people from leprosy. He raised people from the dead. There was just a whole host of evidences that John could have drawn on But John says, many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Well, how many things did John write? Seven. He selected, out of all those things, he selected seven signs to record in the Gospel of John. And he says, and these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Why did John not list all of the miracles Jesus did? Well, because if you will not believe those seven, you would not believe if you listed all of them. There was an occasion when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There were some 100 or so people present. Some had faith generated in their hearts, and some just understood he raised the man from the dead and had no faith. Faith is not predicated upon physical seeing something. It's understanding what you have been told, and understanding what is being said comes from God. In fact, how do we get faith? Well, Romans tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, is it possible to have faith without hearing the word of God? Well, unfortunately, it is possible. There are millions of people today that are sitting in, not so much today, that have assembled believing they're worshiping God, believing they have faith in God, but their faith is not predicated upon what the Scripture says. Their faith is predicated upon what they have been taught by man. Satan is very much alive and active in the world today. Satan will deceive man at every turn he can. And majority of the time, Satan deceives us by using Scripture. All the way back at the very beginning of time, Satan went to Eve and only interjected one word in what God had said. But it changed the entire meaning of what was true. And because Eve believed the devil over God, sin entered into the world. When Jesus came into this world, he was also tempted by the devil. And what did the devil do? He quoted Scripture. Not surprising. But he always misapplies and twists the Scripture so that it is not, does not say, or you do not understand it to say what it really does say. He says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to rocks into bread. And Jesus said, a man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so faith is a vital aspect of our lives. Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It was written by Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 of Habakkuk. Habakkuk made that solemn statement. The just, those that are justified, those that are going to be justified by God, will be justified by faith. And so faith is a very important subject. Faith is something which we need to have. It is something which we need to cultivate. And it comes from listening to the word of God. Is it possible for a man to perceive he has faith when he really does not have faith? Well, James says it is. James says, what does it profit a man to say, I have faith? Can faith save him? Well, we just said, the just shall live by faith. But what is James saying? Is that if you have a faith that will in fact save you, it always is accompanied by works. God expects man to do something to demonstrate the faith that he has. When God called upon Abraham to offer Isaac his son, Abraham got up the very next morning, collected his firewood, brought his son, and went to the place God had showed him and prepared to offer Isaac. And when he raised the knife to kill his son and sacrifice to God, God stopped him and said, "Now I know that you believe in me." How did he know? Well, because Abraham was willing to do what God said he needed to do. If Abraham had said, "Well, I believe in God, but I don't see any reason why I should kill Isaac," then he would not have had the faith necessary for his redemption. And so, this morning, for what time we have left, we're going to talk about some men, because I want us to think about faith. I want us to begin to think about men of faith and what they look like. And so we're going to select four men to discuss this morning. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, there's some 18 individuals listed, and that's not an exhaustive list of examples in the scripture of men that had faith. But as we go through this, we're not going to emphasize what they did or the narrative, if you will, of the historical account. What I want you to pay attention to is the inner attitude of the man that's being discussed. And the first one we're going to go to is going to be found in the events surrounding Jonah. Now, hopefully all of us are familiar with the story of Jonah, but Jonah is a very interesting character. Many sermons have been preached about Jonah. But I want to not spend so much time talking about Jonah from the premise of what actually happened. As we know from the account, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry out against Nineveh that he was going to destroy him in 40 days if he did not repent. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the country that had the Israeli nation in bondage at that time. And Jonah did not like the Ninevites. In fact, he hated them so much that instead of going to Nineveh, he went down to the coast and got a ship going to Tarsus. It's opposite direction from Nineveh. And God causes a great storm to come, and the ship is tossed. In fact, the sailors that are mariners were terrified that the ship was going to be broke up. The storm was terrifically severe, and they were all crying to their gods. Now, where do we find Jonah? Well, he's in the belly of the ship, sound asleep. No concern at all about that storm. So they wake him up. "Get up. Pray to your God, lest we perish." And so in the process of the discussion, Jonah lets them know that the reason why there's this big storm is because of him. And they want to know, "What should we do?" And he said, "Well, just throw me overboard, and it'll be all right." Now, the men didn't want to do that. They didn't want to drown this person. But they tried harder and harder to get to shore, and it became clear that that wasn't going to happen. So they threw him overboard, and God had prepared a great fish who swallowed Jonah. And we all know the events that surround that. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish before he finally recanted and humbled himself and prayed to God. And God had the fish deposited on dry land. Now, when you look at Jonah and the events surrounding this story, what you see is a man that is totally confident in God. He's not afraid about being in the ship with the waters bursting around, the ship almost coming apart. He wasn't crying out for help. When he got thrown overboard, he wasn't crying for "God to save me, God to save me." When he got swallowed by the fish, what was his attitude? "Well, that's all right. God's got this. He stayed there 3 days before he finally relented and begged God to forgive him and help him in this situation he was in. But notice in chapter 4, verse 2, toward the bottom, he says to God that this is why I fled to Tarsus, because the Ninevites repented and God didn't destroy them. He said, I knew this was going to happen. He said, I was in my country. That's what I said. I fled to Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. What did Jonah say? That he understood God. He had a firm understanding and belief in God. He knew God was gracious. He knew God was good. God was merciful. Men of faith have a strong understanding of the love and grace of God. Therefore, they're not concerned about the events that surround them. The next people we want to look at is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. A completely different set of circumstances. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the account of Israel going to war. King Saul takes the whole Israeli army and goes to war with the Philistines. The Philistines are on one side of the valley, and the Israelites are on the other side, and out comes Goliath, a giant of a man. Records say that he's roughly 9 to 9 feet and a half tall. His armor weighed 100 pounds. I mean, this was a huge man, and he defied the armies of Israel. Well, in chapter 17, we have David being sent by his father Jesse to check on his three brothers who were at war with King Saul. And when David comes, he encounters this giant's retort that says, you send somebody out to fight me, and if I defeat them, you'll be our servants. If you defeat me, then we'll be your servants. And nobody goes out. In fact, it says that when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. He intimidated them so much so that they were powerless to even do anything. They were terrified of this man. In chapter 17, verse 34, David then talks to Saul. And David says unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing the man has defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. David was a man of faith. Even as a young man, I mean, he wasn't old enough to go off to war with his brothers. He stayed home keeping the sheep, the goats, for his father. But here was a young man who had respect for God. He understood. He understood what God had already done for him. He had killed the lion and the bear. But notice, he doesn't take credit for killing the lion and the bear. He says, God delivered me in the paw of the lion and the bear. He understood that it was God's power that allowed him to overcome these obstacles. And it was by God's power that he would overcome Goliath. And so in verse 45 it says, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with swords and with spears, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. David understood that it wasn't by his power. When he ran out there and threw that stone and hit that man in the forehead, and the man fell down on the ground, and he took that man's sword and cut his, it wasn't David who was able to do that. It was the power of God that enabled him to do that. And so a man of faith has confidence and trust, no matter what the odds, no matter what the circumstances, they're able to resist and stand firm because they have faith in God. The next set of people we want to look at is in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel has some very powerful lessons for us to understand. Daniel was one of the individuals taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked Israel and carried off into captivity several young men. They were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The last three are better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names given to them. And in chapter 3 of Daniel, we have the events surrounding Nebuchadnezzar rising up a great image. And he made a law and commanded that all people, when they hear the flute, the horn, the tapestries, the cymbals, and all manner of music, to bow down and worship this image that he had set up. When they heard the music, everybody bowed, but not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so it was told King Nebuchadnezzar, these Israelites, these Jews you brought out of Judea, don't respect the king or his commandments. And so the king was very angry and called for these three men, and they came before the king. And you got to get a picture here, folks. This is the most powerful man in all the world at that time. With just a word, he could have you put to death. And these three men came before the king, and the king said, you know, what is this I hear? If you, when you hear the sounds of the music, if you'll bow down, all will be well and forgotten. But the men said in chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If so be, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Excuse me. These men stood right there in the face of this king, understanding the results of what they were saying was going to end with them being cast into a fiery furnace. And yet they said, our God is able to deliver us. That is a confident statement of faith that radiated from these three young men, fully well expecting to be thrown into the fiery furnace, understanding that God could spare them the death of the fiery furnace. But he says, if God chooses not to, which says that these men did not tell King Nebuchadnezzar that, predicated on the fact that they understood God was going to save them. They were fully well prepared to actually be burned to death. But they understood that God was the one in charge, that God had the ability to spare and save them from this terrible fate. Later on in Daniel chapter 6, we have Daniel being put to the test. At this time, Nebuchadnezzar has been overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, and Daniel now finds himself as a slave in the Persian Empire. And King Darius is a much more understanding king and understood and saw in Daniel something very special. He saw Daniel was an honorable man, a man that was just and fair and a good report. And the enemies of Daniel said, "We will not find any occasion against Daniel in the work that he does for the king. He's without fault. There's nothing we can blame him for or accuse him of unless it's because of his God." And so they tricked the king into signing a decree that anyone that asked a petition from any man or God in 30 days would be thrown into the den of lions. And so it says in verse 10 of chapter 6, "Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened to in the chambers toward Jerusalem, he knelt down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done aforetime." Daniel was not unaware that the commandment of the king was, "Thou shalt not make any petition other than from me for 30 days. But Daniel was going to do what Daniel was going to do because it was the right thing to do. And so Daniel went ahead and did his prayers as he always had been doing his prayers. And the men came and accused him before the king. And although the king saw how foolish he had been in making that law, he couldn't find any correct way to get out of it. So he threw Daniel into the lion's den. And he came back the next morning early and said, "Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him I have been found innocent, and also before thee, I have done no hurt." Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in God. Faith is what a man must have in order to be pleasing to God, and for God to be pleased with them, a man must have faith. And so Daniel, Daniel stood firm in his faith. Now I want us to look about these men. All these men exhibited the same attitude of heart. It wasn't that they had to think about it. It was part of the very essence of their personality. They had an unwavering faith in God. Now, we're living in a society today that is full of stress and anxiety. We have all of the turmoil associated with the major presidential election. We have politicians on the TV and the radio. Both sides are just yapping in our faces. A lot of the stuff they're telling us is not true. A lot of it is misleading. There's turmoil and distress. We have violence. We have all this aggravation in our society right now. People killing people. People totally disrupted. And we all have reasons to be anxious. We have the coronavirus running wild through our society. We have reason to be anxious. But God has told us that we are not to be anxious. People of faith need to be able to sit down and rationally look at what's going on in this world and understand that this is not something new. The scripture says there's always been wars and rumors of wars. There's been pestilence. There's been earthquakes. There's been tornadoes. There's been hurricanes. There's been violence. This is not a new situation. What should be our attitude about these things? 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" If you do that which is good, who's going to be harming you? Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 7 says, "Cast all your care on me, for he careth for you." The passage was read for us at the beginning is Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes to the Philippians and says that we are to be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. How can we be calm? How can we have peace in the day and age we live? By having faith in God. The facts are that if God wills, we will live and do this and that. We're in the hand of God. The battle is God's, not ours. And we need to be sure that we are careful, that we do those things which are good and right. "For the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, those things which we have both learned and received and heard of me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." God will be with us if we hold firm to the faith. Now, so no one misunderstands what I'm saying. I don't want anybody to perceive that what I'm saying is you don't need to wear a mask, that you don't need to be practicing social distancing. That's not true. David didn't go out looking for a lion to kill. The lion came to him. What I am saying, as we do these things, as we take these precautions, don't let us become fearful and afraid. God's got this, folks. And if you never get the coronavirus, it won't be because you've got a mask on and stay 6 feet away from your neighbor. It's going to be because God was watching out for you. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if God allows you to get the coronavirus, which he has every prerogative and right to do, so be it. The facts are, faith is the foundation of hope. And what do we hope? We hope to be resurrected in the end to eternal life. Nobody hopes to live forever in this world. If you do, then you haven't lived very long. Because trust me, after 70 years, I'm tired of it. There's nothing in this world that draws me or makes me desire to stay other than the love for my family and my brethren, which if I go is not but a temporary separation, because my loved ones and my brethren can come to me. We're promised eternal salvation. That's where our hope is. And it is based on our standing firm for God and not being afraid of what comes our way. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we thank thee so very much, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy. We thank thee for the holy word that thou hast given to us, whereby we might study and know and might have the faith that comes from thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us in our faith, that thou wilt help us to always look to thee, knowing that the battle is not to the strong, but all things are in thy hand. We pray for our nation, Father, that it will be healed, that we will do those things which are proper and right, that all may prosper and do well. that the anger and the frustration will be abated, that the things needed to be done to improve our society will be done. We pray that thou will be with the officials of this land and for the election, that thy choice will be made, that the man that thou placed is in the office will do those things which will bring about peace and tranquility. We pray, Father, that thou will always look to us and that we'll always be in thy sight, that thy spirit and thy love will always abide with us and that thy peace will be upon us. And Father, when it comes this time for us to depart this world, we pray that thou would give us that home with thee. For we have confidence and hope in thy precious promises. And Father, we look forward to the day that Jesus Christ himself will come back into this world to redeem us to himself, that we may be with you and Jesus through all eternity. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.